Turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And it's interesting how the scripture reading sometimes really lines up with the message. Not even really planned. And it's not that we don't have other examples in the scripture of things that we read this morning in Acts chapter 2 there. But you notice how Peter, in the first gospel message, when he is preaching there, he is not just relying on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the immersion with the Holy Spirit that happened to the 12 apostles. That was something to draw a little bit of attention, but he went and he quoted scripture from the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, and he was explaining it and showing how God had this planned and things that he'd written in even earlier in Acts chapter 2 before what Brandon read was, you know, about in Joel when he prophesied about that stuff in Joel chapter 2. And then he talks about in Psalm 16, he quotes about how the Christ was going to be buried and resurrected when he says that he will not be abandoned to Hades or to Sheol if you read in the Old Testament. But the thing is that everybody had an opportunity, and I think it's what I'm pointing out is that everybody, even in the first century, had the opportunity to look into the scripture and come to the correct conclusion. Now, I'm not saying that there didn't need to be any help, and the Holy Spirit doesn't need to help with that, and that is true, but it's still the same true today, as the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the scripture in ways, because in a few different scriptures, 2 Corinthians 3, for example, is that with outside of Christ, there's that veil that still lies over the heart. Even though they hear the scripture day after day in the synagogue, he says, or time after time in the synagogue, they don't understand. Even going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where those who crucified Christ, if they had known that what they did was actually part of God's plan, they wouldn't have crucified him. Because prior to that, God talks about the wisdom of God is wiser than or the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Because no matter how much man thinks that wisdom he has, God's wisdom is far superior. So that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't need to help us and didn't need to help them. But what I think it's important, as we're going to go through these next probably 3 weeks here, talking in this next section in John chapter 7, is that it's going to be important that we understand that they had the chance to look into the scripture, we have the chance to look into the scripture, and what do we do with that opportunity when we are confronted with the truth. So we're going to start here in John chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 25. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem are saying, "Is this not the man who they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but wherever the Christ may come, whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." They were seeking, therefore, to seize him, and no man laid hands on him, because his hour had not come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has done, as will he? The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I will go to him who sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come." The Jews therefore said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we shall not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is a prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David, from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there arose a division among the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers, therefore, came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way that this man speaks." The Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not been also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisee or the Pharisees sees or has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus said to them, "He who came to him before being one of them." Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They answered him and said, "Are you not also from Galilee? You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that there is no prophet arise out of Galilee." And everyone went to his home. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. And Father, help us as we study your word. And help us, Father, to not fear the truth, not fear examination. Father, help us to let your scripture speak and change our hearts and not try and insert our biases into your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we see a few things here that kind of this part one of this section here that I kind of subtitled is the truth but not the whole truth. Okay, so people can have the truth or parts of the truth, but they can be lacking the completeness or the whole truth. And so the questions that I think as we're going to go in the next few weeks is that do we believe the whole truth? Now, when we're examining this, we can still stand firm on our belief, but also be willing to change while we are studying through. Now, the key point isn't necessarily, I mean, yes, it could be standing firm on the truth, but also is an important point. Also is that if we are wrong, are we standing firm on a tradition, or are we going to change and stand firm on the truth after we realize it? Now, the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel, and even the people of Israel, as we're going to see, have a little bit of struggle with this, and this is throughout the ministry of Jesus, but especially in this, we can see it a little bit in this passage here that we read. And so the other question would be is, do we fear the truth? Because the truth will prevail, but the question is, are we going to be against the truth, or are we going to be changed by the truth? Are we going to suppress it, or are we going to accept it? So in verse 25, and it says, "Therefore some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill?'" So Jesus is preaching, and we talked the last, it was probably it's a couple weeks ago now, but we talked about how Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and he's addressing that it wasn't wrong, and he is talking about really explaining how they were missing the idea of what the Sabbath was for, because the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath, but man was made, or the Sabbath was made for man. Just if you go back to the beginning of creation, that man was not made for the world. The world was made for man. The things of the world were made for man. God took and he gave everything in the world to Adam in Genesis chapter 1. Gave all of that to man to subdue it and to rule over it. The things of the world were given to man. The Sabbath was made for man. And so the Jews, when he is teaching here, they realize, hey, this is the man that they're seeking to kill. Because they had heard the rumors, and we sometimes think we have a picture that, well, every time Jesus teaches, every Jew was there, and they saw the dispute between the Pharisees and Jesus, and they had this, you know, kind of this, maybe this self-picture that we might have is that everybody knew who Jesus was, but they are realizing who Jesus was because he is teaching the things that he is teaching, and that tells us that the rumors of that and things were going around Jerusalem, and even that the Pharisees, the rumors of the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel trying to kill him and wanting to kill him and desiring to kill him wasn't necessarily a secret either. And so they're saying, isn't this the one who's seeking to kill? Now, I remember in verse 20 when Jesus says, you know, before that he says, you seek to kill me. And they answer and said, you have a demon who seeks to kill you. They're denying the fact or trying to turn the pressure off of themselves. You know, because Jesus says in verse 19, you know, he confronts them. And he says, you, does not the law of did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries it out? Why do you seek to kill me? So they're accusing him of breaking the law, and he points out how they're breaking the law. They're not keeping what Moses intended. And then he says, you seek to kill me, and they're trying to turn it back onto him. He said, well, we're not seeking to kill you. Like, they're the innocent party in the matter. But you see that the lie eventually comes out, and the truth eventually comes out and reveals the lie. Verse 26, it says, and look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him, and the rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. One thing I think is we're going to kind of go through this here is that they're misunderstanding where Jesus was from, even though there is truth spoken, but not the whole truth. Okay, we'll get to that in a second. Verse 28, Jesus therefore cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me, where I am from, and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. So Jesus points out and says that you know where I am from. You know where I came from and you know where I am from. Now this could mean a couple different things. I think it probably could mean he could be, in a sense, he could be saying, you know where I'm from physically. And because you know where I'm from physically, you should know where I'm from in a spiritual sense. Because if they know where he's from physically, even from the scripture, as we're going to see today, they should know where he actually is from. Okay? Even the scriptures that they are clinging to try and defend that this man is not the Christ, even prove that he actually is the Christ and is the Son of God, whom they also tried to accuse as well. Because remember back in John chapter 5, they wanted to kill him because he was saying that he was the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. Not only because he broke the Sabbath, but because he also broke the Sabbath in their mind, but he also was saying that he was the Son of God and made himself equal with God. And we're going to see later in John chapter 8 that they pick up stones to try and stone him again when he calls himself Yahweh. Verse 30 says, they were seeking, therefore, to seize him, and no man laid his hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? So they're asking that question there. They're starting to think about some stuff, and I don't know if it's necessarily that they're asking the question in a mocking way, but they're asking the question is, you know, when the Christ comes, is he going to perform more miracles than this one? See, now, their understanding still, I'm not saying it was completely there, but they understood that there was something different about Jesus that no other prophet before did. He was more than just a prophet. Turn ahead a little bit to John chapter 7 again, but a few verses ahead. Notice some similar language again. We're going to come back and we're going to fill in some of these gaps, but I want to go on the idea of them making the accusation of where he is from, or that he's not from Bethlehem, but actually not understanding where he's from, having some of the truth, but not the whole truth. Verse 40, it says, "Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there arose a division in the multitude because of him." So some realized that he was the prophet. Others were saying that this surely is the Christ, but they still had some hang-ups with that. And as we were seeing even as we saw even prior to that, that they're having a physical hang-up. Well, we know where he's from, and even in the middle there, in verse 33, when he says that he's in a go place that they can't come, they're still having a physical hang-up, but he said exactly where he was going. A physical-minded hang-up, I should say. A fleshly hang-up we can't go there because that must be among the Gentiles then. So we're not supposed to go among the Gentiles. Okay, again, they had the truth, but not the whole truth. Now, it's a little bit different than I'm not saying that they had, even if they didn't have the whole truth, means that they had truth at all, because when you misuse the truth even, it's not true. But when we are, the same as today, as it was back then, is that you have people that have the truth, speak from the word, but they don't have all the truth. Therefore, they don't have any truth. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. Matthew chapter 4. Now, Jesus, prior to beginning his ministry, after he was immersed in Matthew 3, goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And in verse 5, Satan comes to him. It says the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Now, a couple things there that maybe we don't always think about. Did Jesus know he was the Son of God? Did Satan know that Jesus was the Son of God? Both, if we answer both those questions, the answer would be yes, they both knew. So Satan asked the question, if you are the Son of God, he knows that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's trying to convince Jesus of something else. Like, if you really are the Son of God, you're going to throw yourself down from here. And he quotes scripture and says that he'll give command concerning his angels, and on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. So he uses scripture. He has the truth, if you want to say that even Satan has a truth. But understand what I'm saying here is that he has a truth, but he doesn't have the whole truth. He doesn't use it correctly, so he doesn't have the truth at all. He knows that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God. He knows he wasn't just born but through the flesh, according to the flesh, even though he was born into the flesh, but he wasn't born by the will of the flesh. You think that someone wasn't behind Herod trying to kill the babies when he was young? You think there wasn't some things that was trying to happen before? Some things that maybe we don't even have written about, but Satan here is tempting him for a purpose, trying somehow to convince him that he's not the Son of God, to make him less than what he is, using scripture, using truth, but not the whole truth. So Jesus answers back with Scripture. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus, understanding who he was and understanding how to answer the devil, responds with Scripture. So one thing that we need to understand as well is that just because someone has Scripture does not mean they're correct. And as in Jesus' case here, when he replies with Scripture, that does not mean that Scripture that he quoted nullifies the Scripture that Satan quoted. Now, the Scripture that Satan quotes is talking about Jesus, but it is talking about Jesus post-resurrection. He's trying to convince Jesus that, you know, hey, if you're the Son of God, you should do this, because then this will happen, because you're really not the Son of God if you don't do that. Trying to convince him, trying to tempt him to do other things that out of place. Similar to David when he had the opportunity to take the kingdom a couple times from Saul and kill him. He waited for God's timing. He wasn't going to take the kingdom outside of God's timing. And Jesus is doing the same here. He's not going to be the glorified Christ before he suffered and died and resurrected first. So even though Satan had the truth, he did not have the whole truth. Therefore, he didn't have the truth at all because he misused the truth. So when we say that people are using Scripture and we say that they're not teaching the truth, we're not saying that they're not using the Bible. We're saying that they're doing exactly like their father the devil's done and misusing Scripture. And we see that exactly happening here in John chapter 7 when we're looking at that the Jews, the Pharisees, the rulers of Israel have the truth, but not the whole truth. Therefore, they don't have the truth. They're teaching falsehood. And so they're doing just like their father did, the devil. And we see in John chapter 8, Jesus does call him that. He said, you're doing the deeds your father did. My father is my father is true. Your father is the devil. And you're doing the same deeds he's doing. Go back to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. In verse 2, it says, you know, a lot of people, a pretty common passage used around Christmas time, as we just were in. But Micah chapter 5, verse 2, talks about the Messiah and talks about where he's from. So in verse 2 it says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity. When we go ahead to Matthew chapter 2, we won't go there today, but when Herod comes and inquires to the Jews about, hey, where's this Messiah at? Where is he from? When the Magi come and they say, hey, we're seeking the king of the Jews. When he comes and talks to them, they quote Micah 5 and talk about he's from Bethlehem. Okay, and so that's why Herod goes and tries to kill everybody in Bethlehem, the children that are 2 years and under in Bethlehem, because the rulers of Israel understood that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. He was going to come from the tribe of David. Which is what the people in John chapter 7, they're also thinking, hey, don't we know that the Christ is supposed to come from Bethlehem, from the village of David? It is true. But notice another thing that it mentions there in verse 2. It says, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. See, they were stuck, again, in the fleshly mindset. So that the days of eternity references it is actually the Son of God. Or God himself, which is in complete harmony with with Isaiah chapter 7 when it says that, or Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9, but where it talks about that they'll name him Emmanuel, which means God with us, and this child that the government that rests on his shoulders is Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, a mighty God. So it makes complete sense with that if they had the scriptures that they were going, and they also understood those scriptures too. They understood that the king was coming and there was going to be the government that would be on his shoulders. He was going to be from the descendants of David. So they understood those scriptures, but they had a problem with, even in John chapter 5, with him calling himself the Son of God, even though it talks about his days were going to be from long ago, from the days of eternity. He was going to be, he wasn't someone that just was born from the flesh from David's descendants. It was God going to come down and become flesh from the descendants of David and be the king. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. So now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited land. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to a firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, I'm stopping there. I need to go there any further. Gotta get used to stopping there. I'm a couple weeks late on reading that passage, okay? But the thing is, though, so everybody knew, it wasn't just, the tribe of Bethlehem or certain people that had to go to the census. Everyone had to go to the tribe where he was from to get the census. Everybody knew about it. And if they'd done a little bit of research, they probably could figure out that Joseph was from the descendants of David. And if they would have figured a little bit about Jesus' age, they would have figured out that he would have been born right in that same year. And if they had looked at the scripture, and even see, this is what happens when you want to take the scripture how you want to take the scripture, you start making up a few, you start using the scripture like you don't even use it. For example, is it did the Jews never hear of metaphoric language before? I mean, what is the Proverbs about? And prophecies of the Old Testament. I mean, there was plenty of things, even in Jesus' time, with, like, for example, the parable of the vine growers. When they understood that Jesus was talking about them, even though he didn't specifically call their name out. Okay? The thing is that like symbolic language or symbolism wasn't foreign to the Jewish culture, but for some reason, because Jesus comes from Nazareth and they knew he lived in Nazareth, that for some reason had to mean that he had to be born from there, and he couldn't be born from the tribe of David. Or they're just ignoring the fact that he was born from the tribe of David. See, it doesn't necessarily have to mean just because it talks about the prophecy about him being from Bethlehem can completely talk about him being from the tribe of David. And they were stuck on the fact that, hey, well, this guy's from Galilee. He doesn't come from Galilee. He should come from Bethlehem. He should be from the tribe of David, descendant of David. See, it wasn't hard to figure out. And even themselves were using logic that they wouldn't use normally. And that's what happens when we're not willing to, when we have the truth, but not the whole truth, and we're not willing to let the truth change us, but we actually we suppress the truth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, it is completely true that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem, as we read. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "But there will be no gloom, no more gloom for her who is in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in darkness, the light will shine upon them." See, it talks about the light, and it talks about how the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, you know, he will make them glorious. Even though they're in darkness, they're going to see a great light. So it is true that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born in Bethlehem, but it's also true that the Messiah was going to be preaching from Galilee. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So after Jesus is tempted by Satan, verse 12. Says, "Now when he had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, of Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from therefore Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So you have the one who was born from Bethlehem, who they could have figured out and knew he was from the tribe of David. Just because he was from Galilee does not mean that he couldn't have been born in Bethlehem, does not mean that he wasn't from the tribe of David. Okay? Whom the government was going to be rested upon his shoulders, starts his ministry preaching in the land of Galilee about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. So it can both be true that the Messiah was born from the tribe of David, but also the Messiah was going to be proclaiming the truth or the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, from the land of Galilee or from the area of Galilee. From the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun. See, that it would have been something, they could have figured this out if they wanted to. But they had part of the truth, not the whole truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now, John here, talking about John the Immerser, who was a cousin of Jesus, who was a forerunner before the Messiah, and he talked about being the forerunner of the Messiah, and he did great. He performed, preached and taught, and was calling the people to return prior to Jesus. And we saw that Jesus, after John was taken into custody, Jesus began his ministry. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came about that when Jesus had finished instructing giving instructions to the 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me.'" And so they went and they told that to John. But notice how Jesus responded. He responded by saying, I have fulfilled these scriptures of whom the Messiah was going to fulfill. He didn't say, yes, I'm the Messiah. He pointed to the scripture, which they had, and they had a availability to. Not like they didn't have every scroll, I guess, in their house, but they had access to the scriptures if they wanted to find out. The rulers definitely had access to the scriptures. But the things that the Messiah was prophesied about the Messiah doing, they weren't willing to recognize. Still stuck on a fleshly mindset. Even though it said he was going to be from God, it said he was going to be born from the tribe of David, it said he was going to be preaching from Galilee, it said that the blind were going to see and the lame were going to walk and the lepers are going to be cleansed and the deaf will hear and the dead will be raised up and the good news will be preached to those who are poor. So the question is that what do we do with the truth? We can have the truth, but do we have the whole truth? People today have the truth, but do they have the whole truth? The things that the rulers and the people of Israel were saying were true. Yes, the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem. But they didn't have the whole truth. Could they find the whole truth? Yes, they could find the whole truth. But they weren't willing to accept the truth, but suppressed it instead, or tried to. Because the truth will always prevail. And that's the thing, is that sometimes people don't want to believe the truth because then they either have to change their way of life, or that's the biggest reason. Or other things that happen. And the fact of the matter is the truth will prevail, whether we like it or not. It's just whether we're going to be a part of it or are we going to resist it. God's not going to change his mind just because it might be harder for us to understand. And when I mean harder for us to understand, I don't mean that it's really hard to understand. I mean that we're not willing to understand it. We're not willing to accept it. And that's what the Jews had a problem with. And not just the Jews, but the rest of the world too, but specifically in the passage we're looking at in the ministry of Jesus, they had a problem with it. It was tough for them to change. They had the truth, but they didn't have the whole truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your word that we can look into it, Father, and we can have the whole truth, Father, and help us as we study over the next few weeks, Father, and in all the time, Father, but as we're looking into this and examining ourselves, Father, learning from the mistakes that maybe others had made, Father, but learning from the scripture and then the truth of what you say, Father, so that we can apply those things to our lives and become more like you. Father, we thank you again for Jesus in his name. Amen.